Today is a very important message, I believe, for us. And the big summary or the title is the rejection of truth. And it's about what happens when you reject truth. But in order to introduce that, from the very beginning, right now, I want to enumerate a few things to lay an introductory foundation so that you know exactly what I'm talking about before we even get into the Word. Number one, this message is going to center around a passage of Scripture that condemns homosexuality. And that's going to be the centerpiece of it. And you may be thinking, why that and why for us today? Number two, it's going to be to show how the rejection of the truth of the Word of God in one area affects every other area of sin and how it's dealt with in your life. Thirdly, in light of this week's transition of presidency, it will seem odd, almost out of timing, that I would preach on this today. Many would say, but we have great hope for our nation and at least perhaps a reprieve for Christians in the land for a series of time. But you will see how pertinent this message is as we go along. In fact, all of the protests that you've seen this week, all of the hysteria concerning this transition are symptoms of this rejection of God's truth that we're going to be looking at this morning. I would say to you this morning that when people riot in the streets and destroy property, when homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders, and others are granted legal rights and then march because they fear not only the loss of those rights, but special protection for them, when the highest offices in our land are disrespected by anarchists, even down to children in the street setting fires and screaming obscenities about the government. And when you, especially the younger ones in this group today, when you who have grown up in this climate come to the defense of gays, lesbians, transgenders, saying, how can you say whom someone can love? Without examining that thought in light of the Word of God, I would say to you what the Bible says. Truth has fallen in the streets. So I want to take you to the Word in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is not a message of condemnation against anyone. This is a message to rescue some who, even in this place this morning, are being caught in the crosshairs of a philosophy that they think is tolerant and loving and kind, which leads to great, great destruction. We're going to read through a passage here, but I'm going to take it in bites. So verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, or against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Here in this first verse, I want to just lift out some things in introduction. Who suppress the truth. Who suppress the truth. He speaks here of those who suppress the truth. That means who hold the truth down and do not give it credence, do not lift it up and stand with it, who suppress the truth or reject ultimately the truth in unrighteousness. I would say to you this morning that though it is not popular in our culture today, as believers you need to know this and you need to think on these things this morning. Truth matters, amen. Not opinion. Amen. Truth matters, and it matters greatly with God. And something that we don't even hear of hardly in our society and that we don't want to talk about as Christians, but wrath matters. Yes. Wrath matters. It is a very real reaction of God against something else that matters, unrighteousness and righteousness. You as a believer, you come and you experience the great grace of God, and we are so grateful that it's a free gift, and no matter how how unworthy we are, we're able to receive His grace. Amen? But righteousness matters as you walk with God. Before we read the rest, I want to give you a train of thought. I want to take you back for a moment, all the way back to the garden in Genesis. We're not going to turn there. But I want to show you a pattern or some thoughts that are going to lay groundwork this morning. One commandment given in the garden. One standard of righteousness. One holy word from God that man was to obey. Satan came in, and Satan's tool that he employed was to seek to suppress the truth. The truth of the word that God had spoken, Satan comes in and wants to suppress that truth by twisting his word, by changing the thing that God has said, and by causing God's creation, Adam and Eve, to reject that truth. Listen closely to me. The suppression of truth has an ultimate end, and that is that you would reject the truth. When you hear truth being suppressed, being hidden, being kept down, it is Satan's design for your life that you would ultimately reject that truth that comes from God. And so as the result, you're going to see in a few moments, even in this passage in the New Testament, the result in the garden was that their minds were darkened. Their minds were darkened. There was a great loss for them. Beloved, if a man continues in this rejection, in unrepentance, this suppression and ultimate rejection of truth, there's a growing darkness. There's a darkness. There's a confusion. There's a blindness that comes to the mind, that comes over the person. Now, all through the Old Testament, we find that taught and revealed and shown to us. But notably and most famously, I will take you now for a moment to Sodom, the city of Sodom, and a man who lived within that city who was a man of God, but who had been drawn by the world, who wanted to be closer and closer to the things of the world. And he came, and in compromise, he lived in the midst of that city. And it was the Bible describes it as a great and wicked city. If we look at Lot's life, what was Lot about? Like many Christians today, Lot wanted to be tight with his worldly neighbors. Lot wanted to be close, accepted by, and to accept the world around him without standing outside, without experiencing the separation that the Word of God calls for in order to walk in righteousness. And so he came and he lived a compromised life in order to be accepted by his neighbors, whom he cared very much about. And then we come to that, and I mean this because it's like something out of a zombie apocalypse movie, the finality of this scene that we'll see in a moment. We come to this spine-chilling scene. Night has fallen in Sodom. Angels have come, two angels have come in the form of men, and they come and they are visiting the town, and for fear that they will be harmed, Lot brings them into his home to spend the night for protection. And we find that it says that all of the men of the city and the boys, the young and the old, homosexuals, gathered at the door of Lot's house in order to demand that these men, these angels, be brought out to them. And we see this scene where Lot is standing in front of the door. He stands outside and he pleads with the men of the city. They're saying, bring those men out to us that we might have sexual relations with them. Lot pleads with them not to do any such thing. They press upon him and they demand with even more strength and fervor that the men be brought out. And it is a picture of God's house today. As we see this thing unfold, this loss of separation, the world demanding that we accept their sinful lifestyle. pounding upon the door of the house of God, pounding upon the door of the house of the man of God. Let me just make a statement for you here who live in this, quote, tolerant society. The wicked are never tolerant. The wicked are never tolerant. They criticize you and say that you are not tolerant, but they are never tolerant themselves, except towards things that match up with their own wicked ways. And so we find that the angels pull Lot inside and reach their hands out, and they strike the men of that city, all of them, with blindness. Strike them with blindness, and then we see the scene continue and become so horrific, such a horrible nightmare movie of a scene, because now, and this is what I want you to see, now you see the men of this city blinded and not crying out in their blindness, not trying to find their way back to their houses. No, what are they doing as they pound on the door of Lot's house? In their blindness, they continue. It says that they continue looking for the door and trying to get inside in order to perpetrate their sin. Blind men, listen to this, blind men aflame with perversion, still pounding on the door and trying to gain entrance to the house of the man of God. And there you have it. Some 4,000 years later today, in the same place we find ourselves. This scene in the Old Testament is no exaggeration, but it is a powerful image of our situation. The church, like Lot, has wanted to be like those around them. The church, like Lot, has wanted to not live lives of separation unto the things of God and wanted to be like the world around them. And so we find ourselves now with the world outside, now embracing destructive and immoral and abominable practices, literally pounding. No longer saying, let us be what we want to be, just leave us alone. Now it's all turned, and now the wicked pound on the door of the church and demand to be accepted as being right, and demand to mix what they have with what the church has. You say, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, all you have to do is look at the church world and see that now, after a number of years, we have homosexual Bible colleges. We have homosexual denominations of churches. We have most of our mainline denominations ordaining and putting into the pulpits homosexuals. You say, why aren't you saying gay or lesbian, being politically correct? Because they are not gay. There's nothing happy about it. And I'm going to use the word that the Bible uses. They suppress and they reject the word of God and try to get you to do the same thing. And over all of this, says that one verse that we just read, the wrath of God is revealed against those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wrath was looming over Sodom and about to be unleashed, if you remember the story. God's man, Lot, was almost as blind as the men of Sodom, blind spiritually. And if God's word is true, and it is, God's wrath is being revealed against our world today. I'm going to be very strong in some things that I'm saying this morning, and I'm hoping that every young person listens, because I care about you. Because there is something that God wants you to hear today concerning this. You've been desensitized, you've been entertained to the point that you can laugh and look at them and say, aren't they funny? And oh, I just love them so much. They have the best talk shows. I want to read verses 19 through 21, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, so that they are without excuse. Read 21 as well. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts, look at this, we talked about it a moment ago, were darkened. Here God says that man is without excuse because even though man is born with a sin nature, born in the likeness of Adam, God has put a certain knowledge of right and wrong in every human being, and He has put a conscience within the human being to know those basic things of right and wrong. And man doesn't even do what is right according to that innate knowledge that God has put in them by creation. More so for you this morning, in a nation like America, which has had more saturation of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ than any other nation, more light, God says that to reject that light brings greater judgment. See again in verse 21 that there is a progression. Because they knew God or were aware. This isn't a relationship through Jesus Christ. This is knowing right and wrong from creation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They didn't acknowledge Him, and they were not thankful to Him, but became, this is what happens, they became futile, and we'll see what that means, in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They became futile in their thoughts. Means there's confusion that comes in. When you begin to suppress the truth of the Word of God, mark not my word, but the Word of God, your thoughts become futile. They become useless because there's a confusion that comes in, and it progresses, it says, to where their hearts are darkened. You don't want to have a darkened heart, beloved. A darkness that is like the blindness of the men outside of the door in the city of Sodom. Verse 22 and 23, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In other words, idolatry and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So they began to worship things that are made in the image of other things. They began to worship creatures rather than God. Look at the next verse, 24. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. There is a progression taking place here. To suppress the Word of God leads to rejection of the Word of God. Rejection of the Word of God means that your thoughts become confused and incorrect, which leads you to darkness in your heart, spiritual blindness, where you cannot discern truth from error, which then leads you into even further practices of idolatry and rejection of God Himself. God gives you over in verse 24 and 25. Let me finish this. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. I'm going to tell you what the lie is in a few moments. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So God, this is what this is saying. God gives you over to what you love more than you love Him. God, listen, because this is a principle you need to understand. If you're not walking with the Lord, or if you're halfway walking in the Lord, and there's some area of idolatry in your heart, there's something that you love, and you don't want to let go, because the Word says let it go, but you don't want to let it go. God will give you over to what you love more than you love Him. And beloved, when He gives you over to that thing, it will lead into great destruction. It speaks of the creature, and we automatically look at that, and even as I said, it speaks of idolatry, things that are made in the image of animals and four-footed things, and they worshiped these things, especially in times past. But I want you to see how this applies for you today, because you and I are the creatures. You and I are the creatures, and God is the Creator. He's the Creator. We are not the Creator. We are the created ones. That means we are the creatures of God, the creation of God. And when you love, which means you will serve, When you love and serve any created thing, including yourself, more than God, then you believe the lie. You believe the lie. And the lie takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve believed the lie of the serpent, there will be no repercussions. You will not surely die, which was speaking of a spiritual death, first of all. You will not die, but you will be like God. You will be in charge of your own life, brother or sister. When you decide that I'm a Christian, but I just can't, this part of the Word of God troubles me. I have friends who are in that lifestyle, and they're good people and they're loving people. And they may be loving people. But when you say that you are more wise than God in His Word, and you suppress and reject the truth of the Word of God for the convenience of being accepted by others, when you love anything more than you love God, so much so that He begins to give you over to that, then you have bought into the lie, you will not surely die. I won't. There will be no repercussion. There will be no judgment. I'm not doing the thing that they're doing. I'm not doing this same sin that they're doing. But I'm condoning it by my agreement. And therefore, I think there will be no repercussion for me for having loved them more than I love God. Verse 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. You see, whatever you love more than you love God, He will give you over to it. And where something may have begun as a little experiment in your life, and you choose not to be repentant, and you choose, there's great grace if you're repentant, but you choose to suppress and reject the truth of the Word of God, then God will let you run with it. He'll let you run with it. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So God begins to reveal more of this progression. When you reject and suppress the truth, He is pushed from your life. And He allows you to keep following your own way. Here we see the introduction of this particular manifestation. You're going to see, this isn't just about homosexuality. This is about all areas of sin, all things that lead into bondage. And you will see that we're not casting stones at someone else and ignoring what it says to our own lives as we go through this. So here we see the introduction of this thing that it leads to. And I want to share something with you this morning about this gift of sexuality. Man is never satisfied with God's gifts apart from Christ. Man is never satisfied with the gifts of God. God gives to mankind the gift of sexuality. I don't want to overstate its importance here this morning, but so that I do not understate its importance, let me say, many of you would agree with me today that it is an incredibly great gift of God, something designed in the heart of God for mankind. But it's also, those of you who are wise will know this, it's also something that is far more than just pleasurable physical act. It's something that goes deep to the core of who we are as human beings. It is something in which our emotions are wrapped up, our hearts are linked with it. We are very much in the depths of our being motivated and moved by this gift that God has given us. But because it is so entangled with our emotions and with our heart and with the way we think, it can be a very destructive thing when it's abused. Fire is a great, great gift from God. But without boundaries, it destroys forests. It destroys homes. So God set the boundaries of marriage because He's a wise God. Because He's a perfect God. Not because He wants to make you miserable, but because He's a wise God. Because He's a perfect God. And the designer knows how that which He has designed is to be used. But just like the Garden of Eden, mankind wants to push the boundaries. God says, He puts a big sign over it and says, in marriage only. So what does man do? It's more difficult than ever in our culture to find people who accept the boundaries of marriage. So we have a majority of people who live lifestyles of freedom of sexuality before they ever enter into marriage, if they ever do at all. But beyond that, here he describes a further rejection of the truth, the bounds of sexuality pushed all the way to the end in same-sex relationships, today same-sex marriage. And he says here that it is against nature. That it is against nature. I'm not going to describe that. I'm just going to say that if God designed something a certain way and we violate nature, we violate His design, then that which we break is broken indeed. Verse 28, again. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. I want you to see now that he includes all of these other things because this is what the rejection of truth leads to. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but hear this, but also approve of those who practice them. We have a church world today that is filled with two kinds of people, or three, but I'm just talking about two. There are those who even approve of these things and still call themselves Christians. But there are those who don't practice them themselves, and yet they approve of it for other people. Notice the list of the manifestations of the darkened mind. When we go along with friends who practice these things and we will not speak the truth, then we approve of the things they do. So I want to bring out some things for you this morning in light of Scripture, especially those of you whose minds are being confused by this issue and you've become desensitized when you see it around you or meet others who uphold it. Number one, no matter how clearly something is stated in the Word of God, there are always those who try to find a way around it. There are many today who try to rationalize why this Scripture and others don't apply to this anymore. And they twist the Word of God and they take the Hebrew and the Greek and say that it doesn't mean what it says in the original, that it doesn't convey the same meaning, but isn't it interesting that no one disputed its meaning in the Hebrew and Greek until our culture began to pound on the door and say, accept what we are and say that it's right. Pressing in, trying to change our minds. Beloved, it means exactly what it says. Number two, God has clearly defined marriage as a lifelong oneness, a covenant between one man and one woman. Listen to this. Homosexuality and same-sex marriage are both a denial of this pattern that God has given. Listen, any homosexual relationship is sin. But when a person, this is very important that we see this, when a person or a nation makes same-sex marriage and relationships legal, then that is an open declaration that it is right, that it is moral, and therefore it is a direct rejection of the Word of God. A suppression of truth. And look at what God has warned us happens when we suppress truth. Churches that suppress truth invite their members to become blind, just like the people of Lot's culture, worshiping the creature, man, rather than the Creator, thinking that we know better than God does. Number three, it is one thing to be caught in a sin and cry out for help. It is another thing to deal with sin by calling it right, or especially a legal right. When a nation or a person deals with sin by calling it right, they have crossed the moral line and they have shut out God. And we are living also in a time like the book of Judges. Four or five times, at least in the book of Judges, it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That is worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Rejection of absolute truth. So some of you love a person. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a friend that you've grown close to. And you love a person who practices a certain sin. And in your mind, because you're not being guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, in your mind, and I'm not saying you shouldn't love them, in your mind you cannot discern a difference between the person that you love and the lifestyle they practice. In other words, you think, well, if I love the person, I must love their lifestyle. And if I reject their lifestyle, that means I'm rejecting the person. Beloved, that's not true. And so you do not discern their lifestyle as being as bad as it is, and so you will not speak the truth to them, as the Bible says, in love. You won't address the area of sin, and so you allow them to think that you agree, and as time goes by, you begin to accept the way they are as all right, as okay, as accepted before God. Beloved, you've been bound by political correctness, by the phrase, who are you to judge? Yet the moment we ignore the sinfulness of something and call it right, we remove the need for a Savior, and we leave the sinner comfortable in their sin. And so you leave your friend to die. That's what it boils down to. The one you say you love, the one you say you accept, you leave your friend to die in his or her sin, even if they don't believe that they will. This is the lie. This is the lie. They believed the lie, you shall not surely die. There will be no repercussions for your sin. If you tell someone they are okay when they are not, then you are not loving them. And in fact, you're not loving God. A very relevant question I see. Paul has to speak some truth to the Galatian church. And they're hot about it, apparently. And he writes them and he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Beloved, many will consider you an enemy when you speak the truth, though the greatest act of love that you can give them is to speak the truth. Amen. You can be their friend On the other hand, by lying to them and saying that they are okay. But then you are as sinful before God as they are. Number four, today most people have been brainwashed to accept the notion that people are born that way. Now, I'm going to surprise you this morning. There are many pitfalls that can actually lure a person in that direction. I'm not going to go into it. I will mention that many times, if not the majority of the times, it's because of some act of molestation, something that happened to them as a child. It can also be childhood experimentation. It can be exposure to certain kinds of pornography and other things. But actually, when it boils down to it, now you got to bear with me, this will come out all right. They're right. They're right. You'll see what I mean in a moment. They are born that way. Many will tell you that they wish that they were free in spite of what you see on television. And some will tell you that they've tried to get free, and many have just given up. Others are in despair. Here's the truth. We were all born as a product of a fallen race, Adam's race. Thus, apart from Christ, we are enslaved by our own sin nature. And we all, apart from Christ, will be subject to our own, what we call the flesh, nature. We are all governed by flesh, apart from Christ, in one way or another. That's what we are. We make the mistake of ever telling a Christian, you've just got to have a strong will in order to overcome whatever your area of sin may be. You can never overcome the areas of bondage that come from this flesh nature that you inherited from Adam, apart from deliverance by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So my manifestation of the flesh may be along one line, and yours may be along a different line, but it's all sin, and we were all born that way. And it all comes because we're of a fallen race. Some have a terrible time with temper. Some are bound by alcohol and drugs. Some are addicted to heterosexual desires beyond that which is acceptable before God. Others are in bondage to homosexual desires. I'm always amazed. See, some of you may think, boy, Pastor Mark, you're just so hard on this. No, you don't know me if that's what you think. I am always amazed at what we think of the homosexual in our society many times. I'm amazed at the man who is given in to adultery time after time after time, but looks at the homosexual and thinks he's just scum when they're guilty of the same flesh-driven sin. He's in bondage, the adulterer, to the same flesh that the homosexual is. Or the young girl who's sleeping with her boyfriend and thinks that that lesbian is just despicable. Because after all, everybody, God understands if I sleep with my boyfriend. She's blind to her own sin. That's what the Bible means when it says, who are you to judge someone when you're guilty of something that comes from the same root? Now, wouldn't it be absurd if a serial killer came into church this morning and said, you must not judge me. In fact, you must accept me the way I am because I was born this way. In fact, I deserve and demand special rights because this is the way I am. Of course, he was born that way. Born with an evil tendency. But the Bible says it's no excuse, and we would tell him that's no excuse. Get help. We would have him arrested if we knew that he was guilty of murder. And now, having heard what Jesus has done to not only forgive you but to deliver you, you must see your sin as sin and be willing to repent. Beloved, you and I did not decide to be born in Adam, but we are all accountable to God for turning to Him for deliverance when the cross has been revealed to us.
Amen.
Being born that way is no excuse. In fact, I wouldn't begin this morning to humiliate myself or you by telling you the dark inclinations of my own evil heart apart from Christ. But there is no excuse to give in to those impulses and those inclinations. This is the truth regarding any sin. Are you in bondage this morning to drugs or alcohol, to any area of lust, pornography, fornication, adultery, homosexuality? The only solution for you is Christ. The only hope for you is Jesus Christ. And beloved, for those of you who say, well, I'm not struggling with that, there is no room in this matter for self-righteousness, because none of us can overcome any of our sin apart from Christ. Now I would ask you this morning, can you see the evil in telling anyone who is in bondage that their sin is not sin? Can you see the evil in saying that because they are born that way, that they are to feel no need for deliverance? What an act of hatred for that person. To agree that their lifestyle is okay when you know that God's word says that it's going to destroy them sooner or later. To embrace the sin nature is to reject and suppress God's truth. And thus God allows you to have what you love, and the outcome is worse and worse darkness. People say, who are you to say whom someone can love? Snowflakes say that. I just had to get that in one more time. Beloved, this is not love. People who say that have missed the whole point. That is not love. You say, are you saying that two people of the same sex can't love one another? No, I'm not saying that at all. They can love one another as deeply as any two people can love one another. But the expression of sexuality is a different matter. It is designed within the love relationship of marriage. In any other relationship, it is destructive. And we will reap what we have sown. It is not love, but it is a flesh-driven craving for experiences that will lead you to darkness. I'll elaborate on that in a moment before I close. Because you say, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Is it love to partner with someone purely to satisfy the flesh? No. Let me tell you something. If you marry someone just because you are physically attracted to them, and that's all you want, and you don't love them as the unique and beautiful creation of God that they are, then that's destructive also. Because in time, you will grow weary with that which you thought you wanted so badly. And you'll begin to look for it elsewhere. And you won't treasure the gift that God has given you in the person. It's amazing how much our rejection of God is intertwined with immoral desires. Churches today are not preaching the cross many times or salvation in Christ. And at the same time, because this goes hand in hand, they are affirming homosexuality, same-sex marriage, abortion, and many other evil things because they are suppressing the truth in some areas. They corrupt the whole gospel. Number five, I want to leave you with a warning and some things that you may not realize. Young people, this should put some fear in you when you think about the options that are available to you. There is no self-righteous judgment on my part when I speak this to you. Truth be told, most young people today are probably struggling at some level with this because of what they're surrounded with. To fall into a homosexual lifestyle is to enter a world of darkness and misery, I know that if the militant homosexuals in the entertainment world heard me say that, they would scream and stop their ears and tell you that's a lie. We're happy the way we are, because that is a militant brand of homosexuality that is driven by Satan himself. But the majority of homosexuals throughout history have lived lives in darkness and in misery. You say, well, it's because they were so frowned upon by society. No, it's not. It's still true today. Multitudes of homosexuals live in misery and desire not to be homosexuals. You are lied to over and over again when you see the portrayal on television of monogamous. That means one man, and in marriage it's one man, one woman. In a homosexual marriage it's one man and one man, or one woman and one woman for life. When you see that portrayed, oh, in the happy marriages on the steps of the courthouse that are to be forever, that is a huge lie that is contrary to the truth in real life. It is rare to find homosexual marriages or even just couples that last. Most unmarried homosexual men will have 500 to 1,000 partners in their lifetime. It is a constant addiction to looking for more and more different experiences with different people, more and more extreme and perverted as time goes by. Most same-sex marriages do not last more than 5 to 10 years. And this you will never hear in the mainstream media, that in many, many, as much as half or more of those homosexual marriages, it is what you would call an open marriage. They want to be together, but the marriage is open. In other words, both parties are completely free to have encounters with other people outside of the marriage, just as is typical of the homosexual lifestyle. So they are seemingly before the world in a monogamous relationship, but in reality they are going outside of the relationship for other sexual encounters. It is a lonely lifestyle, and it leads nowhere good fast. Filled with shame, though people try to cover it up today and hide it, there's shame found in it, at least until a person continues in it so long that they harden their heart against all that's right, against the voice and the word of God, and they're desensitized. They've seared their conscience, as the Bible says, and then they're totally given over to darkness, just like the men of Sodom. I want to also plead with you that God is a God of deliverance and grace. You may fail. You may struggle with some area that I'm talking about. You may know as I'm speaking, in today's language, you may say, I'm struggling with my sexual identity. And so you have this war going on inside of you. And I'm not promising you, just like any other area of sin that people struggle with, it may be hard. The Lord does not promise you that things are going to be easy. But it does not give you license to follow that which you were born with. But God is a God of power, and He is a God of victory. And even if you try and you fail, even if you struggle and you fall, you get up, you repent, you don't devalue and spit in the face of the Word of God and change His Word to suit your lifestyle. You cry out to God for deliverance, for a life that honors Him. And beloved, the church is not to treat homosexuals like they are somebody with contagious disease when we're around them. I have ministered to homosexuals in this church in the past with the same love and grace for them that I would for the person who's saying, I can't stop doing heroin. Sin is sin. But for those who are leaning, for those who are struggling, for those who've been perverted by the words that are spoken in the media today and in television and all around you, I will tell you that the Bible says that because it is not just a sin against the law of God, It is a sin against the design of God, against nature. There is repercussion even within your own body. You may not see it and you may say, there's nothing wrong with me. But God says you will reap it, not only eternally, but in your body, receiving in themselves, the word said that we read, the penalty that is due for their error. Many times it is disease, but that's not all it can be. But there is a strong, strong warning in the word of God. God says it's an abomination because it devalues his design for creation. And beloved, before all of that, I have to say this. You know how often I preach on types and shadows. The Old Testament, God is the husband and Israel is the wife. All pointing to the New Testament, Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. Jesus himself said, in the beginning, was it not so that God created one man to be with one woman, and that is marriage. And that imagery of the man and the woman is used as a symbol of God's relationship with his people throughout the word of God. And when you say that it is right and it is moral for two men to be in that relationship or two women to be in that relationship, you have just destroyed the very image that God created before the foundation of the world for what he would eventually have in heaven with his people, the groom and the bride. It is to mess with the very design and intent of God, and it carries deep, deep repercussions leading to darkness of mind and separation from God, the inability to hear God. God's grace is abundant. He will readily give forgiveness if you ask. His mercy, the Bible says, is new every morning. That tells me it doesn't matter what I did yesterday, no matter what. Today's a new day, and I have grace if I ask for it. Mercy from the throne of God. His mercy is new every morning. But, beloved, do not make the mistake of suppressing the truth in order to be in favor of unrighteousness.